Father, we again commit our time to you this morning. We thank you, oh Lord, that you've placed your hand upon our lives. Lord, we wouldn't be here if you hadn't begun a work, if you hadn't been at work in us or upon us or around us. And Lord, grip us, break us. Oh Lord, bring us to that place of surrender where we want your will and not ours, where we desire to glorify you and not ourselves. Father, we thank you for ones like Daniel that at an early age, determined in their heart, purposed in their heart, resolved not to defile themselves, but to stand for the glory of God, to live for the King of Kings. And we commit our time to you this morning. We pray, meet us, strengthen us, quicken us by your Spirit, for your sake, for your glory, for your honor, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's do a quick recap again. If you can go to the next slide. Thank you, Luke. By the way, Luke is going to be helping with the sumo wrestling. Is that right, Luke? So if you have questions about that, see Luke. Can you kind of go back? I want to kind of do that preview again, if we can. That's one of the slides for the day. Yeah, good. Yeah, there you go. That'd be good enough. So we saw over the last 2 days, three characteristics that capture Daniel's life: an undefiled life, an undivided heart, and an undaunted spirit. Today we're going to look at an undaunted spirit, and we're going to be briefly in Daniel 6. Okay, can you go to the next slide? We saw two statements that we want to keep on repeating and think about as you read through Daniel. Daniel believed, this is what was part of his belief system, he believed that it is more important to please God than to live. That's pretty major. And also he believed and lived his life in this manner, that he set his life to honor God no matter that cost. And that was from a young age all the way to the end. And today when we look at Daniel chapter 6, he's an old man, probably mid-80s, 85 let's say. Could be 86, could be 84, could be 88. But the point is, he's an older man. And he's kept that passion for God. It's amazing to me. Okay, and then one purpose. Daniel discovered early on at an early age, as he read through the scriptures or the scrolls and he came across Isaiah the prophet, that God declared that he had created us for his glory. And Daniel wanted to live that out. He wanted to be in line with what God had created him for. We've asked you the question on the first day. Why are you here? Why are you on this earth? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Why am I on this earth? What am I doing here? What is my purpose? Why do I exist? There's the answer. All right, if you can go to the next one. We looked at an undefiled life, free from stain, blemish, a life clean and pure, chapter 1. Okay, thank you. And then yesterday, we could press again, an undefiled life, purity. That's what we're talking about. Okay, can you next one? Yesterday, we talked about an undivided heart, not divided. Remember, we made that great discovery. Undivided means not divided. Single devotion, loyalty was the word we wanted to capture. Again, each of those great characteristics based in relationship, obedience, and faith. And can you go to the next slide? Look at a man this morning, briefly. Our topic today is an undaunted spirit. And if ever there was a man with an undaunted spirit, it was Hudson Taylor. He spent 51 years in China. 51. He came back, and so he was born in England. He came back to England and back out. He got saved at the age of 17. He was from a Christian family, but he didn't really come to know the Lord until he was 17. He left for China in 1853. He was 21 years old. He'd been saved 4 years. And he believed that God was sending him to China, to the lost. But not just to the coastline. Most of the missionaries, in fact, but a couple, were all the way along the coastline of China. Hudson Taylor believed that God called him to go inland, to go to the villages, to go foreign land where no one had gone with the gospel before. An undaunted spirit. At 21, the missionaries, when he arrived, they mocked him. Said, "You don't need to go in there. If God wants to reach them, He will." They were comfortable. They had left everything, but they were still comfortable. But Hudson Taylor said, "No, I'm going to dress like a Chinese and I'm going to go inland." And the missionary organization that he headed up was called the China Inland Mission. Have you heard of that? I'm sure some of you heard of that. Inland meaning leaving the coastline where all the supplies, the English supplies were, and going where there was nothing that he was familiar with. An undaunted spirit to go, to preach the gospel. In fact, on one of his trips into China, into the inland, he met a man. And he faced ridicule and he faced difficulties, but his undaunted spirit kept him going. He met this one particular man. He was sharing with him the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man listened and his eyes began to water. And he said to him, "How long have you known this good news?" And Hudson Taylor thought, "Well, I've known it maybe 8-9 years. How long do others know about this?" And he said, "Yeah, we've known about it. Why didn't you come before? My father died 2 years ago. He could have heard this. Why didn't you come?" And it cut Hudson Taylor. If one thing cut him to the heart, it was that meeting with that man. And he was so burdened to get more people over to China that he would go back to England and he would proclaim the great need of, it's called China's millions. There's millions in China, in the inland, that have never heard the gospel. And God would use him to rein in hundreds and hundreds that were willing to sacrifice everything, may never come back. And there's a group of men in 1885, and that's, we touched on it yesterday. I kind of made a bit of a joke yesterday. We talked about the Babylon 4. Remember that? Daniel and his three friends. The Babylon 4. Again, it's a similar thing. Daniel was taken out of his homeland into a land of idolatry. He never returned home. He was a missionary. He wanted his light to shine. And Hudson Taylor wanted more to come. And in 1885, after traveling around England and telling of the great needs in China, God moved in a mighty way at the University of Cambridge. And 7 men, one of them was C.T. Studd, I told you about, the English cricket captain. 7 men determined to give up everything to go to China at a young age. They were probably about the same age as Hudson Taylor was when he first went, 21, 20, 19, 20, 21, unmarried, giving everything up. When Hudson Taylor went to China, he was unmarried. That didn't hold him back. These 7 students from Cambridge became known as the Cambridge Seven because they were all well known. The British press just took off with this, that these 7 men would give up everything to go to China to preach the gospel. What are you getting? How much money are you earning? Nothing. Giving up their careers, giving up a number of them. If you go to Cambridge University in 1884, hey, you got some money. Well-to-do families. Parents pleaded, "Don't go, what are you doing?" They were going. They weren't turning back. Can we go to the next slide? They went over. There's a picture of them. They determined, as Hudson Taylor did, to take on the local clothing, the local culture. They gave up everything. The Cambridge Seven in Chinese clothing in 1885. They arrived in China. They met with Hudson Taylor, and he sent them off. They would go off 2 by 2 into the inland. And they would ask the great Hudson Taylor, the man who had seemed to have proved the Lord for many years, what advice can you give us? What advice can you give us as we go? And he said, one thing, just one thing. Give the best time of the day. Give your best time of the day to the Lord. Make sure you meet with the Lord every day, but give Him the best time. If you're a morning person, meet with the Lord in the morning. If you're an evening person, meet with the Lord in the morning, in the evening. Give the best time of the day to the Lord. Don't sacrifice that. Never sacrifice meeting with the Lord. It's been mentioned, and you can read it in his biographies, that Hudson Taylor would, even as an older man, as he traveled across, and he kept traveling across China, people would travel with him. And there's one particular story of his. He did later get married, and he had a daughter, and his daughter, and his son, and his daughter would travel with him, and they would talk of their father. They would stay in these Chinese inns, hard wooden floors, just like you see there. They would stay in these inns. It'd be an open room, not this big, maybe a third of this size. Wooden floors, that's where they would sleep. There'd maybe 30, 40 people in there laying on the ground. They would sleep there. But his son would say, there was never a morning that I didn't hear as I laid there. And I saw my father lighting a match to light a candle to meet with the Lord. There was never a morning. It's said of Hudson Taylor, the sun never rose on China until Hudson Taylor had met with the Lord. Do you have that kind of life? Do you have that kind of spirit? Undaunted. Circumstances come, circumstances go. The Lord remains forever. Do you have that kind of God? Now again, these are ordinary people, but they have an extraordinary God. Can you go to the next slide? You want to be one of those men? That's what we're looking for, honestly, at this school. This school is nothing. It doesn't mean anything. But God is looking for young men, young ladies that are willing to sacrifice everything, can go to Malawi, go to New York, go to Mongolia, to give up everything and trust Him with the good news. An undaunted spirit. Again, we're going to define our term here with some tremendously long English words. Not put off. That's about as far as I go with my English. Not put off. When things come your way, you are not put off. You press on. Undiminished. It's supposed to say resolute. But that's probably about how I would spell it too. So resolute, valor, and courage. Not in yourself, but in the King of Kings, for you know whom you serve. And again, we're going to look at it in the same simple way. Relationship, obedience, faith. Relationship, obedience, and faith. The key verse is verse 10 of this particular chapter. But let me tell you another story. Many years ago, there was an Indian man. He was a Sikh. Okay, he's not a Hindu. He's not a Muslim. He's a Sikh. You know those men that never cut their hair. And he wanted to commit suicide because he was seeking after who the true and the living God is, and he wasn't satisfied in his religion of, I don't know what you would call it, Sikhism. It just didn't meet and satisfy his desire to know whoever the true and the living God was. And he was about to commit suicide, actually. He was going to run in front of a train. And then suddenly, he cried out. He said, God, if there is a God, show yourself to me. And something happened. He can't describe it. You can read his book about it, the book that was written about him. He's long passed away and with the Lord. But something stopped him going onto that railway track. He went back home, troubled, and he met a missionary. And this missionary told him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he began to see the light. Sardar Singh, some of you may have heard of him, and he had such a burden, such a heart for God, that he couldn't hold back but speak. His family tried to kill him because you can't convert from being a Sikh to being anything else. You're a Sikh for life. And if you do try to convert, they try to poison you or kill you. He had to leave his home. He had to leave everything if he was going to follow the Lord. And he did. That's the cost sometimes. He had a big burden for the unreached in China. Where he lived, it was in northern India, and he wanted to go up, and he wanted to go in an area known as Inner Mongolia. And he wanted to go and share where there was a lot of Buddhists. He wanted to share the gospel. And again, let's talk about an undaunted spirit. I'll give you one example. There's many examples in his life. He went to this village. He came into the village, and he wanted to share the gospel. And he began to share with the people, and the elders came around, and they began to listen to him. And as he began to share about the gospel, they got very agitated, frustrated, told him to leave. And he said, no, you've got to hear this good news. And they took hold of him. And they took him outside the village, these Buddhists in this village. You see, a Buddhist cannot kill someone, but they can allow you to die. They took him to this, what is an empty well. A long hole in the ground. They had covered it. They took the cover off and they threw him down into this well, and he fell at the bottom. Put the cover on it, pitch black. Sure, some of you have been down in caves, right? When they say, now everybody stand still, we're going to switch the lights off, and you can't see anything. He was down in this thing, well. Filled around, felt some bones and some flesh, and stunk. It was hot. He sat there. There was no way for him to climb up. And he began to pray, and he began to sing, and hours went by. He doesn't know how long exactly, but maybe 12 hours, 13 hours. Suddenly, as he was sitting there, knowing that this was his end, a little spark of light came above him. Someone had opened the top of the well cover. And as he sat there, looking up, suddenly felt a rope bouncing in front of his face. And he grabbed it. And whoever it was pulling him up. And he got up. And he got out. And he felt the fresh air. He was suffocating in that well with the stale air. And he got out. And he looked around, and he tried it. It seemed like early morning. And he looked around. He tried to find out who it was. Couldn't see anybody. He scrambled, slowly pulled himself up to a tree and sat under it, and just sat there for about 2 hours, just getting revived. You know what he did? He got up. And he went back to that same village. And he said, I want to tell you the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who would have done that in here? I know what I would have done. Clearly, the Lord has closed the door to this village. I would spiritualize it because I've got an undaunted spirit. Clearly, the Lord is saying no here. He must have me to go somewhere else. There's obviously nobody here to be saved at this point. They're not ready to be saved. I'd convince myself. But oh no, not Sado Singh. He went back to that village, went back to the same place and said, I want you to hear the gospel. You know what happened? Those elders came back out and they saw him. They came to him. He saw the looks on their faces and they said, how did you get here? How is it you are here? They were astonished. No one had ever come out of that well alive before, ever. They said, your God, he must be a mighty God. Tell us about him. Tell us. We want to hear. And the whole village was converted to Christ. That's an undaunted spirit. Ask yourself, would you have gone back? We are really good at spiritualizing things, aren't we? I think the door's closed. And I know the Lord needs me on this earth, so I'll go to another village because they probably won't get reached unless I go. The Lord doesn't need you. But He chooses, as you heard this morning through Mr. Francis, He chooses to work through us. I wrote down what he said at the end there. I thought it was good. He said from Ephesians 2, he works for you, he works in you, and then he works through you. Just how it works. An undaunted spirit. Let's go to Daniel. Daniel and the lion's den. We've all heard the story, right? Again, he's about 85 years old. We'll take the position that he's 85 years old. But we still see a resolute, undaunted spirit, unwilling to compromise. Oh, it's easy to start well, but to finish well is never easy. But Daniel has an undaunted spirit as an old man. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you see an older man or an older lady pressing on for the Lord? We have certain ones come and visit us here, and they come here, and you're just inspired to see them. You're like, wow, how do you keep doing that? How do you keep the joy? How do you keep pressing on? Undaunted spirit. The Spirit of God can quicken you all the days of your life. And in Daniel 6, again, I'm not going to go through the situation, but the Babylonian kingdom, you heard it, I think, on Monday night, the Babylonian kingdom had collapsed. And the Medo-Persian Empire had begun. Woo! And there was a new king, Cyrus, or Darius, and he reigned and ruled. Somehow, Daniel kept his position of power under this new kingdom. He was a very influential man, and people were jealous of him. They didn't like him. They wanted to get rid of him. So they came up with a plan to deal with one man yet again, one man. Are you willing to stand as one? I'm not going to bring Isaac back up here, but are you willing to stand as one against 120? If you read the text, you'll see that. So it says to us in verse 1, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps and to rule throughout his kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. So basically, ruling under the king, really doing all the work under the king, are 123 men. One of them is Daniel. The 122 of them against Daniel. They try to trick him. They try to get rid of him. And they couldn't find a way to get him except through his God. So they devise a plan. If you look a little bit further down, you'll see it says, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So they come up with this plan. They go to King Darius and they say, King Darius, almighty King Darius of the Medes and Persians, you're so wonderful. You're so great, O king. Please put a decree into action that no one should pray to any other god during the next 30 days. And King Darius, that's a good idea. Good thinking. Yep, I'll do that. And in the lore of the Medo-Persians, or the Medes and the Persians, once the seal was established, bam! You couldn't change it. You couldn't change it at all. And so he does that, and he's not really thinking, he's just, this is good, I like it. Honor and glory to me, basically. Now, in verse 9 it says, so King Darius put the decree in writing. Could we go to the next slide? Key verse. What does Daniel do? I put it up here because I really want us to see it. This is kind of a little bit of a paraphrase, but your Bible, look at chapter 6, verse 10. Daniel, when he heard this, he went home, okay? He went back to his home, to his upstairs room. So he goes to his upstairs room where the window was open to Jerusalem. Now, he's been away from Jerusalem. He's never gone back, it would seem. And he's been away from Jerusalem. If he's 85, and let's say he left when he was 15, 85 minus 15 is 70 years. 70. 70 years. He's never forgot where he came from. He goes to that same place where the window is open towards Jerusalem. And this was his pattern. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed. And how did he pray? He gave thanks to his God just as he had done before. Why is that? Why does he do that? Number one reason is relationship. Number one reason is he has a relationship with God. And just because the circumstances change or there's a difficulty before him, it doesn't matter. Relationship. That's the number one reason. He goes back to his room. Three times a day was his pattern. And again, we talk about this a lot at school here. If you don't set yourself to pray, you won't pray. You just won't pray. The men that have developed a prayer life, people like George Mueller, they set times of prayer, so they do it. Ask yourself the same. We challenge the students. They're set to pray from 8:30 to about 9 o'clock every morning. And you ask them on their break if they pray, and they're like, yeah, kind of, not really. If you don't set yourself to pray, you won't pray. I remember Mr. Carroll, the man that wrote this book, he said one time when I was a student here, the place you give prayer in your life is the place you give Jesus Christ. Don't say that again. The place you give prayer in your life is the place you give Jesus Christ. Ask yourself. Last week, again, we'll come back to that. We talked about reading the Word of God. We had those people come past. Ask yourself last week, how much did you pray? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm in the same boat. We don't naturally pray. When we're in trouble, we pray. When we need God to help us, we pray. Or when we want something, we pray. But prayer is the breath of the Christian. Prayer is the active breath of the Christian. Now, we don't want to boast about that. We don't try to boast. Those that really pray don't make a big deal out of it. Daniel did this in his upstairs room where no one would see him. No one would know, because he's not doing it to impress like the Pharisees would, standing on the street corners praying. He goes to his upstairs room with the window facing Jerusalem. He gets down on his knees and no one can see him looking out of the window. He's on his knees and he prays three times, giving thanks. Key word. His God. Relationship. Is God your God? Is he that vital to you, that personal to you, that you enjoy, you have great joy just being in his presence? You want to pray. You want to come before him. Now, this relationship, this prayer, if you like, was the fabric, the foundation that would strengthen him to face this great difficulty. Now, he's not worried about these other men. He's not worried about the edict, really. Because he wants to obey the God of the Word. And we note what happens. It says to us again. Now, we're going to read again verse 10. We, when Daniel learned that this had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he would go down upon his knees and pray, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group. There's always security in a big group, isn't there? Are you willing to step out on your own for the glory of God? Are you willing to go to China on your own? It's always safer to stay with the crowd, right? But if you want to glorify God, you got to step out. We see Peter stepping out of the boat. No one else would. They came as a group. These men came as a group to catch him, to trick him. They knew he would do it. And they obviously came up and they found David praying and asking God for help. So they quickly ran to the king. What a bunch of tittletales. What a bunch of nerds. What a bunch of weenies. Just, you know, they trick him. They're not willing to stand. But they're willing to take him down. And they go and they tell the king and they tell King Darius that Daniel was praying to another god. So Daniel has to go into the lion's den. The edict's been set. You can't change it. He has to go into the lion's den. And the king is like, oh no, he loves Daniel. He really appreciates Daniel. He's like, oh no. And he tries to figure out a way to get him out of it, but he can't. Can you go back one, Luke? And so we see this relationship, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 10. We see obedience, chapter 6, verse 11. And then we see this great faith in chapter 6, verse 23. It's a display of faith. Because what happens is, again, he's thrown down into this den. It seems to be evening when they feed the animals. If you go to the zoos and stuff, they normally wait until dusk and they feed the animals. So these lions are hungry. And they're going to throw Daniel down in there. And they do. And they seal it up. And they open it up in the morning. And Daniel's alive. God had closed the mouths of those lions. He didn't have to do that. He chose to do it. But Daniel was still willing to die for his God. Remember those two statements? He would honor God no matter the cost. It was more important to please God than to live. He lived it out, even at an old age. He finished well. And King Darius is astounded by this. And what does he do? When he sees what takes place here, he says this. Look at verse 23. The king was overjoyed, and he gave orders to lift Daniel up out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted up out of the den, no wound was found on him. Why? Because he had trusted in his God. He had trusted in his God. Faith. Faith. Hudson Taylor had a statement that I think is very helpful to think about in regards to faith and trust. Hudson Taylor lived on this principle, that faith is not strengthened by striving after it, by trying to grab hold of it. Faith is strengthened by resting in the faithful one. Wow. Now, some of that may have just gone over your head, but Hudson Taylor realized that faith is strengthened by resting, trusting in the faithful one. That's God Himself. I'll lean upon my God, and my faith is strengthened. Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sure some of you have read the book, seen pictures on it, and so on and so on. But there's a great illustration as he's climbing up the mountain. And again, it means a lot to me. Having lived in South Africa, you know, lions, it's not like they're roaming around, but they're easy enough to go and see if you want to. But here he is climbing up the mountain. He comes around, and he's coming along, and it's a small kind of ledge, not very wide. He's come along, and he's walking, and whoa, hey, there's a few lions ahead of him. Oh, bad. He knows he's supposed to go up, but there's lions. What's he going to do? An undaunted spirit. Is he going to trust God to deal with those lions, or is he going to back off and try to find another way? He determines that he must walk forward, and as he walks forward and gets closer, the lions, as they're there, they go, they smell something. And if you know anything about lions, they're like, food, oh. You know, sleep. Lions sleep maybe 18, 19 hours a day. But when they're awake, you don't want to be around them. They smell them. They see him. And they didn't get up yet, and he's walking toward them, and slowly, his walk has slowed down a little bit. Undaunted spirit, and they get up. And one of them has a big mane, and they're like, ooh-wee-ah. And as he walks, he's got to walk past them. So he goes, and as he gets close enough to them, they begin to roar and to growl. And he sees those big, fangy teeth. They're all yellow because they haven't brushed their teeth much, and they're like, ah. But this is the way to go. And as he walks along, one of them begins to pounce at him, and he's coming, and he's pouncing, and he's like, and he comes, rah, and he just, and he's chained. He's got a chain on him, and he can only get that close. And the next one jumps at him, rah! And he can walk past them. They cannot get him. He can get past them. Now, he would never know that they were chained unless by faith in his God he walks. God will keep you in the fire. God will keep you in the lion's den if you can trust him. But it comes back again to relationship. If you know God is your God, if you know that he is the King of Kings and you are his servant, he will keep you. If you obey and if you trust, that's how you walk. Obedience and faith are the two feet, I'm sure you've heard it, that the Christian must walk upon. Obedience and faith. Faith and obedience. Those are the two feet for the Christian. So much more we can look at, but an undaunted spirit. I'm going to close with one more illustration. An illustration of boldness. I love this illustration. Courage. Resilience. Undauntedness. It's not a word, but just pretend it is. Undauntedness. I like that. It's a little boy. Has anybody ever been to London? Anyone ever been to Buckingham Palace, London? All right. Now, what's your name? You've been to everything I'm telling about. What's your name again? Okay, cool. Good. Now, are you a youth pastor in Kevin Hurst Church? Okay, cool. At Buckingham Palace, there's these iron gates. And you've seen the pictures with the soldiers with those big head things on and the changing of the guard, and that's where the queen, or at this time the king, it was a king of England. So, you know, we're going back, you know, maybe 150, 250 years. Family came to look and to observe. If you ever go there, you can get to the iron gates, but you can't get in. There's an iron fence and you can't get in or can't get over it. There's guards everywhere. This little kid, he was about 7, and he wanted to see the king. And he was a pretty bold little king. He was, because his parents had told him, "We're going to go to Buckingham Palace and see the king." Now, you know, you say that, but you're not going to see the king, right? You don't even know if the king's there. And then you pretend. I know when I was there with my wife, I said, look at the, do you see the curtains? The queen was there. She said, "Did what?" "Yeah, I think she went." "No, come on, you just, you don't even know if the queen's there or the king." Anyway, this little boy, he thought the king, he wanted to see the king. So it's lots of people. It was about the changing of the guard. So there's more people than usual as they're changing the guard in there. And he's standing. Hope this doesn't mess everything up. He's standing kind of back right at the fence, and there's tons of people. And he kind of squeezes through. I hope this isn't messing up the recording here, Stephen, but squeezes through. He's a little kid. Squeezes through, kind of little kid like Will, squeezes through, and he gets in, he's inside. And he's like, "I'm going to see the king." And he creeps along, and he's going along. If I walk down here, am I going to mess the sound up? Okay, he's creeping along, and he's getting there, and he's coming, and he sees like a door area, and he's on his way, and then suddenly, whoa, 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 it's a soldier. "What are you doing, boy?" "Oh." And with boldness is, "I'm going to see the king." He said, you cannot go in there." Turns him around and walks him back and brings him back and takes him through a gate and puts him out there and says, "Son, you need to stay here." And his parents are like, "What are you doing?" He said, "I wanted to see the king. Stay with us." So, of course, with his boldness, his undaunted spirit, kind of creeps back there after a while. And being a little kid who's fairly thinnish, kind of like Will, he's not deterred by that. He gets back through again. But this time he's going to be smarter. Gets through. Does a quick 180. And he heads back again. And he's going down. Perhaps it wasn't the smartest to go the same way, but I don't have a lot of place to work with here, so going down. And he gets a little bit further this time, and then suddenly someone comes up behind him and he says, "Son, huh?" And he looks up, and it's not a soldier. It's just a regular young man. He said, what are you doing in here? And he said, I want to go see the king. What boldness, right? I want to go see the king. He said, oh, okay, well, come with me. Takes this little boy's arm. Can you stand up a minute? Come over. So just kind of, this is the little boy. And he takes, there, thank you. And he takes this little boy and he puts his arm around him and he says, come with me. Okay, you sit down. And he takes this boy and he's got his arm around this boy and he's saying, and then the little boy's like, his eyes are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And guess what? That soldier that he had caught him before, he walks him right, that soldier sees him and he lets the little boy walk past the guy, the soldier, with this man, and they go in this door. It's like, oh. And he gets into it, and there's a big hallway, chandeliers, kind of like in here, beautiful, you know, engravings on the ceiling, beautiful woodwork, big windows, beautiful vases, you know, like Mr. Harris says, beautiful vases, soccer ball, no. And he takes this kid and he walks past this and they walk up some stairs, a little flight of stairs, turn on a thing, and he walks into a room. He opens the door and it's kind of like a library room. And over there in a chair, kind of not facing them, kind of looking out the window, he can see somebody. And he takes the little boy and he says, okay, come with me. It's all right. Come with me. And he comes all the way down here and the king is sitting here and he comes up and he says, Father, this little boy wants to meet you. And the king says, oh, now what is your name? You and I have that access to the King of Kings. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is willing to put his arm around your stinky life and take you all the way in to become face to face with the King of Kings. But do you have an undaunted spirit? Are you someone who is willing to press through at times to see the glory of God? Are you willing to go into the fire as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were willing? Are you willing to go into the lion's den as Daniel was? Are you willing to begin your life for the Lord and end it with an undaunted spirit? That's the big question. I'm going to close. I want to read, if I can see it, a man by the name of Hanley Moore. He had a morning act of devotion and faith, and he had an evening act of thanks, confession, and surrender. If you live your life, if you purpose to live your life like this, all I can say is, we better watch out, because God's glory is going to be seen. Every morning he would come before the Lord, Hanley Moore. He was born in 1841. A lot of good things happened a long time ago. Today, perhaps we're not as dedicated. Perhaps we don't have time as much. He would say, I believe, he says to the Lord, I believe on the Son of God, therefore I am in him, having redemption through his blood and life by his Spirit. He is in me and all fullness is in him. To him I belong by creation, by purchase, by conquest, by self-surrender. To me he belongs for all my hourly need. There is no cloud between my Lord and me. There's no difficulty, inward or outward, which he is not ready to meet in me today. I believe I have received the spirit of fearfulness. I believe I have not received the spirit of fearfulness, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, as Paul would say to Timothy. The Lord, and I love this, is my keeper. Psalm 125. Amen. And he'd head out into the day. And the day would bring him a lot of difficulties and a lot of this and a lot of that and this and that. And he'd come home and he'd go to bed at night. Before he went to bed, he came before the Lord and he said this. He had this evening act of thanks, confession, and absolute surrender. From all this day has brought me, I come apart to you, O Lord, my sovereign master, I come apart. When was the last time you stopped before you went to bed and you came apart to thank the Lord? We start with the Lord often, don't we? But we don't end with the Lord, we end with ourselves. But we must learn the pattern of starting with the Lord and ending with the Lord. For all that thou has been to me, each hour I thank you. For everything which thy mercy has done through me, I give humble thanks to you. All my transgressions and my shortcomings, even in the most secret thought, I now confess and renounce. I don't just say they were wrong. I want to get rid of them. I lay on it thy head for pardon and beneath thy feet for deliverance. Thou dost accept and deliver me even now. Now more than ever, I owe myself to you. Night and day, bond service is my one and perfect freedom. Whew! Being a bond servant of Lord is freedom. It is good day by day to see you, my Lord, my life, and I lie down night by night beneath your smile. Amen. And he'd go to bed thinking about the Lord. Wow. If you want to live, if you want to have an undefiled life, an undivided heart, and an undaunted spirit for the glory of God, you have to start with the Lord and you have to end with the Lord every day. Otherwise, it's impossible, honestly. The Lord must be the beginning and the end. He's the beginning and the end, the author and the perfecter. If any of what I just read spoke to your heart and you want to meditate on some of the stuff that this man wrote as prayers, I have some here. I'm willing to give you one. Again, if any of you are seriously praying about coming to school, come see me after this, and I'll be happy to give you a book. Don't just come for the book. Don't just come for the bookmark. But if you sincerely are praying about it and desire to want to know the Lord in a deeper way, come and see me afterwards. I'll be happy to give you one of either of those. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, again, what it declares, what it shows. Again, it doesn't show great men, it shows a great God. Oh Lord, help us not glory in man, but to be caught up with the King of Kings. Lord, as we heard earlier this morning, you work for us, and you work in us, and then you work through us. And oh Lord, we think of men such as Hudson Taylor, not a great man, as a great God. Think of these Cambridge Seven, these ones willing to sacrifice everything, not because they were great, but because they had a great God. They were just ordinary men, but they had an extraordinary God. We think of Daniel, finally. Oh, Lord, a young man thrust out of his comfort zone, away from his parents, away from his family, his culture, his language, into a place of idolatry, and he shone as a light in a dark place all the days of his life. He began with you, he ended with you. Oh Lord, meet us today. Challenge our hearts. Pray for these young people that this just wouldn't be something that is emotional. But Lord, work in our hearts, work in our spirits. Show us our purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.